Our scripture reading for this morning will come from the book of Acts, chapter 5, beginning with verse 12. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 5, beginning with verse 12, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to their number, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any of them. Also, the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. But the high priest rose up, along with all his associates, that is, the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. They laid hands on the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, "Go, stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life." Upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest and his associates came, they called the council together, even all the senate of the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought. But the officers who came did not find them in the prison, and they returned and reported back, saying, "We found the prison house locked quite securely, and the guards standing at the doors, but when we had opened up, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priest heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them as to what would come of this. But someone came and reported to them, "The men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people, that they might be stoned. I've broken up this last portion of the fifth chapter of Acts, and we'll have a final lesson on it next week, Lord willing, because I wanted to emphasize the religious fervor of the early Christians by focusing first upon what the apostles continue to do and how it affects the entire community. Imagine, if you will, for a minute, a walk in the desert. Perhaps that won't have to be so much as an imagination as a memory if you've been there. The sand is hot on your feet. You've stayed out so long that perhaps your throat is beginning to be parched. The sun beats down on your head. What do you long for? For water, for shade, for rest. In the desert of sorrow and sin, lo, I faint as I journey along. With the warfare without and within, see my strength and my hope nearly gone. I thirst. Let me drink of the life-giving stream. Let me drink. 'Tis the rock cleft for me. 'Tis the water of life. In my weakness I turn to the fount, from the rock that was smitten for me, and I drink, and I joyfully count, all my trials a blessings to be. I thirst, let me drink. Of the life-giving stream, let me drink. 'Tis the rock cleft for me. 'Tis the water of life. There's excitement amongst the Christians there in Jerusalem. They have experienced a cleansing. We're going to talk about several R's that are taking place The people are reverent, they're respectful, they're renewed, they have received the revelation, and they are rejoicing. I want to emphasize verse 12 to begin with. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. Imagine what it would have been like to have been a Jew, a faithful Jew, coming to Jerusalem for the feasts of the Passover and the Pentecost, and now just a few days after Pentecost, experiencing this renewed religious fervor. It's not hard to imagine or to believe that there are those in this number of the new Christians who were at the triumphal entry of Christ just a week before the Passover, not even a full week before. Perhaps they had palm branches in their hands, or they laid their coats in front of the donkey that Jesus rode. A week later, it's the resurrection. And Jesus didn't keep his resurrection to himself. No. Paul records for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. Perhaps some of those, I would think all of those 500, are now numbered amongst the Christians. And on the day of Pentecost, they witnessed the Holy Spirit descending upon the head of the apostles in the form of a flaming fire. And 3,000 of them that cried out were baptized that day. Another 5,000, after having witnessed the miracle of the healing of the lame man, became believers. And now it says that multitudes of men and women were coming daily and being added to them. So let's just call it 10,000 right now. People are gathered together in Solomon's portico. Where is that? That's on the south grounds of the Temple Mount. That's within the walls. If you've ever seen pictures of the Temple Mount on the south side, they have uncovered and excavated the steps that lead up to it. You go in that first entryway there on the south side, or they would have been able to, and right there is Solomon's portico. It's an open air area with almost like a brush arbor kind of worship setting. There's a roof over the top. And that's where the apostles have set up shop. That's where they are teaching the people. They're gathered there, but they don't dare approach and treat the apostles as common folk. But they are not the least bit inconspicuous. It's obvious if you've got 10,000 plus people gathering to listen to what the apostles have to say. There is excitement in the air, isn't it? I've written on the marquee, after Pentecost, God continued to confirm His word. And at the hand of the apostles, they are healing the sick. They're continuing, as Peter and John did earlier, to cause the lame to walk. And it says that they are so powerful and the faith of the people is so great that even on the way to and fro, they're laying the sick so that Peter's shadow might fall upon them as he passes by. What's God doing? Oh, He's at work, isn't He? Imagine what they have within their realm of memory. Many of them, I'm sure, have heard Jesus teach and preach or witnessed the cleansing of the temple if they're from Jerusalem proper. But we've got people from Galilee here too, because they've gathered, they've come for the feast. The triumphal entry, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the descending of the Holy Spirit. These faithful Jews have become Christians. When they speak the word Father, it's Jehovah. That's how He's defined in their mind, the God of the Jews, Father. When they speak the word Jesus, He has become not simply the great teacher from Galilee, but Master and Savior. And when they speak the words Holy Spirit, it's real to them. They see it. Turn with me to hymn number 67 and think of those definitions of Father, Jesus, and Spirit. Hymn number 67. adore you, glorify thy name in all the earth, glorify thy name, glorify thy name, glorify thy name in all the earth. Jesus, we love you, we worship and adore you. Glorify thy name in all the earth. Glorify thy name. Glorify thy name. Glorify thy name in all the earth. Spirit, we love you, we worship and adore you. Glorify thy name in all the earth. Glorify thy name. Glorify thy name. Glorify thy name in all the earth.
Father, Jesus, Spirit. Wow. Their religious fervor is evident. Their reverence for God as they gather there on the south end of the temple grounds at Solomon's portico. Very obvious to the religious leaders of the time, and we'll talk about their response here in just a minute. Respectful of the apostles, after all, the incident with Ananias and Sapphira has just happened in the first part of this chapter, and so they are fearful. It says that great fear fell upon all the people, verse 11 of chapter 5. And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard these things. But this fear is translated into a respectful reverence for God and for the apostles, the ones whom he has sent to teach the people. They hold them in very high esteem. And I'm sure there's a spirit of renewal. After all, gone is the guilt of having slain the Messiah, replaced with the knowledge that their sins have been forgiven. What a consolation. And now they have a hope of eternal life through Jehovah's Son, Jesus. And Jehovah and Jesus and the Spirit all reign from heaven. But they are also enlightened by the revelation of the prophets. They know that they are living in a period of time where God has fulfilled all that he has prepped his people for over the last 4,000 years from the time of Adam and Eve in the garden to this very moment. They are only weeks away from the very Spirit-filled revelation that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. Paul will say later on, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, but you are all one in Christ Jesus. The cumbersomeness of the Old Testament, of the old law of Moses, is gone. No longer will they be required to offer animal sacrifice. Why? Because it was but the type of sacrifice that God would give himself, his own son upon the cross, his blood being shed, which means they are freed from all those cumbersome customs of the Jews. The Passover and the Pentecost are now real. They are no longer required. That doesn't mean that they can't, by custom, continue to keep them just as they might keep circumcising their sons on the eighth day, but it is no longer required for salvation. Opening the way not only for them to be freed from the cumbersomeness of the Old Testament, but also for the Gentile world to come to God through Jesus, not through the law of Moses. That revelation is, quite unburdening. And now they rejoice. At liberty, they are free. Free with regard to guilt and shame, free with regard to the old law. I am free, 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 the Lord has set me free. I have found the man of Galilee. He has borne my load, my heavy load of sin, and now I'm singing glory, hallelujah. I am free, 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 the Lord has set me free. I have found the man of Galilee. He has borne my load, my heavy load of sin, and now I'm singing glory, hallelujah. And God is at work. The manifestations of the power of God are evident because the sick and those who are afflicted with demons are healed, even by the passing shadow of Peter, according to verse 15 of Acts chapter 5. Religious fervor, excitement, you can feel it in the air. But religious fervor can take another turn. Though it be the best of times for the Christians, exciting times for the believers, it's the worst of times for the Jewish leaders. In fact, chaos reigns in their hearts. It says of the Jewish leaders that they were jealous, filled with jealousy. Look at verse 17. But the high priest rose up along with his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. We used to sing a little song as kids that has gained more meaning as I've gotten older. Root them out, get them gone, all the little bunnies in the field of corn. Envy, jealousy, malice, and pride, they must never in my heart abide. Oh, there, the little rabbits are in this cornfield, aren't they? These Jewish leaders have rejected the living streams that come from the rock that has been cleft, from the blood that has been shed, and they are taking a very dim view of what's going on in here. Within their hearts reigns jealousy. Now, when you respond to God's working with jealousy, what does that say about you? You're not centered upon the light, are you? You're not centered upon truth. When Paul is blinded by the light, and the voice speaks to him from heaven, he responds appropriately. These leaders are not. Instead, it incites them to do those things which are restrictive. And so they command the apostles. They've already done that in chapter 4, verse 18, to cease to teach. And now they are continuing right there in the open. And so they throw them in jail. In verse 18, they laid hands on the apostles and put them in a public jail. But God's going to intervene, at least for a little bit. We'll say what they eventually do once they get the apostles in front of their council for next week's lesson, so we're kind of prepping for that. But God intervenes during the night. The gates of the prison are locked. Guards are posted at the door. And yet during the night, an angel of the Lord visits the apostles, releases them, and then commands them, go stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life. And at daybreak, where are they? They're back in the temple, preaching and teaching the gospel of Christ. The council gathers together, not knowing what has happened. The guards haven't reported it because the guards are still stationed at the front of the cell gates. And so they send their officers to bring the prisoners. The officers go and find the guards, find the gates locked, but when they open things up, there's no apostle present. There are no prisoners. a miracle has taken place without a doubt. And they come back to the council, to the Senate, and they say, everything looked fine, but we haven't got anybody to bring you. And someone else says, I know where they are. They are preaching in the temple. And so the officers are sent to bring them to the council, but not by violence, because they fear that they will be stoned by the people. Now, they have a religious fervor, these Jewish leaders do. They're going to do what they want to do. And they are going headlong into destruction, aren't they? Because they are believing in that which is no longer viable. What was it Paul said? There is neither Jew nor Greek. They're not making the transition to Christianity. God's will for them is that they would transition from the law of Moses to the law of Christ. From that which has encumbered the people for nearly 1,500 years to He who would set us free. Free from our sins. Can you imagine what it would be like if God still required us to make an annual pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the feasts? To offer animal sacrifices? Over 600 specific laws in the Old Testament. Now, we're not free with regards to avoiding sin and doing what is righteous, but the ceremonial law has been cut very short. When they cried out, what shall we do? Look at how simple this was. And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God demands that you be baptized in the name of His Son, immersed in water, and you will receive the identifying characteristic of the Spirit, which will show you to be His Son. That's it. But then, as Paul says in Romans chapter 6, we're not to continue in sin, that grace may abound. God forbid, how can we who died to sin continue any longer therein? Yes, our old man of sin was crucified with Him, but we've been raised now to walk in righteousness, to do the will of God. That's being rejected by the Jewish leaders. They have a religious fervor, but it's not according to God. It's not according to Christ. It's not according to the revelation of the Spirit. You see, it's not enough to simply be committed to one's faith. One's faith must be based in the truth. Else, you're committed to that which is false. Jesus has clearly said on the night of the Last Supper, in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Yes, after the Pentecost, God continued to confirm His word. This hasn't been done at night or in the shadows. This is out in the open, and even now, thousands upon thousands of Christians are gathering within the temple grounds themselves, listening to the apostles, reverencing what the Holy Spirit is delivering to them. And I want you to just imagine that for a minute, because these folks are staying around longer than the feast days required. There was a period of 50 days or a little more, depending upon travel time there and back, from the time that they would be there to celebrate the Passover to the time that they would celebrate Pentecost and then go home. And they would plan for that as Jewish pilgrims. They would set aside money. God required that. 10% of their income went to keeping the feast days. But once that money runs out, if they don't return home, they're without. That's why we have the church selling property and giving it to the apostles. That was the whole situation with Barnabas being called the son of encouragement, of Ananias and Sapphira trying to capitalize upon that and being counterfeit in their faith. Why are they staying? Well, imagine if they had returned home right after being baptized, right after the time of Pentecost. What would they have known about Christ and about His teachings, about the church and its organization, about salvation and how to reach out to others? Not so much. So what God is providing for them through the apostles, through the Spirit, is Jerusalem Christian University. And they're going to stick around as long as they can. In fact, actually, there is a 40-year window, nearly, between the establishment of the church and the prophesied destruction of the temple, which happens in A.D. 70, where the apostles, for the most part, are allowed from Jerusalem to teach and to preach. Now, it's not without persecution. We're going to see that in next week's lesson. But folks are sticking around, at least for the moment, because the apostles are there to answer their questions, to give them the greatest detail of what the church is to become. And it will flow now. As we continue through the book of Acts, we'll see the development of the church, its servanthood through deacons, and how that those men who are founded in the faith, who know the word, are to be the leaders of the church. We're grateful for that, aren't we? Where would we be without the revealed word of God, without the Spirit? And when the Spirit of truth comes, Jesus had said again at that Last Supper, He will guide you into all the truth. That's what's happening, and that's why they're sticking around. That's why they are receiving the teachings of the apostles, the truth, only days after the Holy Spirit, in visible form, descended upon the head of the apostles. Father, we love you. Jesus, we glorify you. Holy Spirit, praise your name. Religious fervor, founded upon the truth as it's being revealed.